The following is a production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information about the seminary, visit us online at gpts.edu.
Showcase on. Leg on pain, face with possible pain and not pain. Panaste stasen, ede geno mean. So he begins by saying they swerve from the truth, or they turn from the truth. A very strong way of describing their variation here. They deviate or depart from. And so what they've departed from is the truth, which is interesting. He simply can refer to the gospel as the word of truth or as truth. Now, I want you to notice that, how many times we've had this. We've had the word of truth and the truth right here in close proximity, and then handling it correctly. So we shouldn't think that those of this day who are concerned about inerrancy or truthfulness of the Bible are sometimes bringing a Greek or modern concept to the word, because the Apostle Paul talks his language all along. He says they swerve from the truth, so they must be in error. And they have moved from the truth because they know that truth, but the way they swerve from it is they're saying that the resurrection already has come about or taken place. Now, what they're saying here, we're not sure of exactly, because he doesn't go into further words about it. But it probably is saying that when you are born again, you become resurrected. The trouble is, if you say that, then that means you have no resurrection authority. And that's diabolically erroneous. It is true that we may speak upon the present spiritual life as the new resurrected life, by analogy. We've died with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ to newness of life. That's the language of Romans 6. So, you can have a tinge of sympathy for these brothers, that they may have twisted the following teaching. But they surely weren't reading Paul very carefully, because he goes on to say that we're going to live newness of life here with Christ, but we're going to live with him in eternal life when we will be raised with him. But they say the resurrection is, and notice they say they make this terrible assertion very concrete. He used the present participle for them. They're continually saying this. He uses the key word for resurrection, anastasin. Mm-hmm. He uses ede, to emphasize they say here and now already. And he uses the perfect form of the word ginomai, gegonenai, this perfect infinitive. So it's no doubt that he thinks they're in error, and he's saying that they are. Now, let's see. Have we had these verses done for us here?
I think you just did most of verse 18.
I'm afraid I did. But let's let someone finish doing 18 and 19 for us. Okay, good.
let's see. Have we...
Why don't you do case on thing there.
That's the aorist form.
That's exactly
right. Staketo, aorist active and negative.
Correct.
To depart, go away from sort of from this.
Okay.
You've done the two.
And you know it's from astokeo, right?
Astokeo.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. And what number is it?
Plural.
Okay. Because the hoitness and people refer back to a book. And legontes?
Legontes is just a participle, present active.
Correct.
And it's nominative.
Yes.
Masculine plural.
Masculine plural. Mm-hmm. Right. Okay.
And then you did gegen.
I did, but you can do it again.
And that's just in perfect aptism then.
All right. Very good.
And then the Anna Trepkusen.
Yes.
Is present, active, indicative, third plural.
Okay.
Anna Trepo.
Very good.
And that's.
And Trepo, does it have a T rho alpha or T rho epsilon in the basic form? You know the answer.
What's that?
You know the answer.
The can you repeat the question? Sorry.
Does it have a? Is it on a trefo or on a trefo? Is it alpha or epsilon? It's the basic vowel in the root.
It is.
Verse 18. Last word.
Yeah. It's the epsilon.
Correct. I knew you did.
Sorry, I had
I knew you did. Third plural, huh?
Yes.
Okay.
And then 19.
Please.
It's Hestaken.
Yeah.
Another Hestami. It's from his
exactly statement. Right.
And it's the perfect form. Active, indicative, third singular. And then the participial form of echo. Echo, they're present, active, nominative, masculine, singular.
Which one were you doing from echo? Yes, that's correct.
And then Edno.
Now, what number did you say Echon was?
Singular.
Correct.
And then Edno from UNESCO.
From UNESCO, that's right.
And that's the aorist form, active, indicative, third singular.
Yeah, a very strange way of writing the thing.
Yeah, that's
UNESCO, yes.
UNESCO just kind of happened to me.
Yeah. Ontos?
It's a participial form of Amy.
Yep. Tell me the rest of it.
It's present, active, and it's accusative, masculine, plural.
Correct.
And then another
form of amoeba.
Aphistemi. It's aphistemi.
Aphistemi. Notice how that changes. Aphistemi.
And so that's the aorist form that does some of that stuff at the beginning.
Okay, and what kind of, what tense is it?
It's aorist, active, imperative.
Imperative, that's right.
And again, third singular.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's all I mentioned.
You think that's all? Okay. What about the participle used there?
Another.
Onomazon.
Onomazon. It's another present active participle. And it's.
Look at the particle.
The nominative.
Yep.
Masculine singular?
Right. Okay, thanks for coming. Appreciate it. All right, let's go back to where we were now. And the result of them teaching this is that they have this devastating effect on others. They're upsetting the faith of some. Now, when you have pain, pain piston, you might think it is the faith in terms of a category. Mm-hmm. We confess the faith or we hold on to the faith or something. But I think if you talk about their upsetting or their having this devastating effect upon the faith, means that it probably means their trust in God, even though it has a definite article. And I believe the definite article is probably used here because the tenon is squeezed in between. The of some faith. Now notice that Paul takes this teaching very seriously. He talks about upsetting or being devastating to the faith of some. But notice how, by the way, upsetting can also be translated overturning or destroying. So they're really having a devastating effect upon these believers. But notice how Paul writes tenon. What does tenon mean?
Some.
Does it have a devastating effect on all? No, it didn't. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean it doesn't affect them or harm or hurt them in some undescribed way, but it doesn't have the effect that had for some of these, perhaps drawing them to think that maybe the false teachers were correct. Mm-hmm. So notice, as devastating as he's saying are these false teachers, he clearly delimits their effect at the same time. And we should take this account seriously. False teaching is devastating, but it is not something that will destroy Christian faith. We must fight against it, we must oppose it, we must recognize that it has its limitations. And so this brings the Apostle Paul to state this qualification to assure Timothy and his hearers that the church will stand because it has this seal written upon it, that God knows those are his, and also because it commands those that are his to turn away from ungodliness, everyone who names the name of the Lord. So it's notice now it's a dual statement. It doesn't just rest upon God's sovereign knowledge or election, nor does it rest only upon the exhortation for people to turn away from this ungodliness. It rests upon the fact that you see these two things in tandem. Yes.
So we know that it's only part because it's a partitive genitive. Is that the reason why we know tenon is only some, translated as some?
No, because that's what tenon means.
I thought it was...
Tis.
Who, which, what?
No, this is the unaccented tenon.
Oh, who has an accent, someone has no accent.
Yeah, let me just double check back here in my dictionary to make sure I'm telling the truth. I'm sure I am. Always like to double check. Tis, ti, genitive, tenos, that's the interrogative. But then tis, ti with the grave accent, which indicates that it sometimes has no accent at all. This is one that means anyone, anything, someone, something, yeah. And it's some.
I was thrown off by the fact there wasn't an accent on it, actually, in its current form, but it is the tis with an accent grave.
Yeah, the grave is really to communicate to you, in effect, that sometimes it will be accentless.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Huh. But saying that when it has any accent at all, it will usually be formed. But notice, and notice that even the accent, when you get to the double forms, is different than when the double form of the preceding one. Notice the preceding was tis ti tenos. This is tis ti tenos. This is tis ti tenos. Eti tini, fused to tenos. This is tenos, teni, tena. Indicates that this accent is having a less significant and therefore has a different meaning. Got it?
Thank you, sir. Yeah.
Concerning the meaning of the last part of this verse, they overthrow the faith of some. Would you see this as falling down in the boat or exposing the weak and false faith of some?
I think it will depend upon their response thereafter. If like Paul, if like Peter, who denied his Lord, he returns again in true repentance and faith, he does not fit the category of those that deny the outlaw, so deny. Well, the very statement that we read is saying. And yet he is described under the most egregious form of betrayal. And remember what he said. He said, I never knew him. And he cursed to cover up his sin. It's a terrible, terrible sin. Remember the Lord said, I prayed for you. Satan is trying to sift you. Well, he brought him through the crisis. And I think, since he doesn't describe these any further than this, I think as categorical as he describes it, we should still recognize that it depends, because Peter can be described in the most categorically devastating way. Depends upon the response after. And in effect, look, put it categorically this way. Judas and Peter are virtually guilty of the same thing. Virtually. Hmm. Not in detail. The only difference between them is one responds and the other doesn't. Now, we could say the only difference between them was that he's the son of perdition, known from eternity, and Peter's elected from eternity. Yeah, we do that. But the Bible also speaks about their actions. Because we have to deal with people and their actions, and not about their election, because we don't know about them in their election. Mm-hmm. We can ask them to work out their calling and election. But when we discipline someone removed from the church, we believe that they're truly removed from the bounds of the body of Christ, unless if they repent, we welcome them back. And that's what we want to have happen when we're disciplined. We're not saying, we've got you now, we'll never let you back. So we pray at the moment that we pronounce the excommunication of the congregation that the Lord will use this terrible love that He's asked us to exercise to draw everyone back to Him. And He does. And when He does that, you know it's supernatural. Because as a psych major, I know that if you kick someone out of your congregation, humanly speaking, he's not coming back. Unless God brings him back. So that's all I can say about that. I'm sorry I can't give you more categories. I'm trying to stay within the parameters of Scripture, too. And I think that's all the Scripture allowed me to say. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, notice the encouraging word he gives. Let me just read to you from my translation here. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, I think this account is taken from the episode that we have recorded for us in Numbers. You might want to look with me in Numbers 16, verse 5. Okay, let me begin reading verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He said to Korah and all his company, in the morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy, and will bring him near to Him. One whom He chooses, He will bring near to Him. Now, of course, notice that Moses goes on to say, makes it clear that when he uses the language, show who is His, He means those whom he has chosen. Election is clearly that passage. Now, if you read the Septuagint, and I meant to bring a Septuagint today, and I didn't bring one, you'll know that it has virtually the similar language of the first part of this inscription, with kurios in place of ho theos, and probably there because it reflects the original Hebrew, which was Yahweh. But notice that Paul has seen fit to put God's firm foundation here, because he feels that even though Yahweh is there, which is often translated Lord, Yahweh is the descriptive name for God, so we should probably call him God in this place. So God's very firm foundation, understand, he uses very firm foundation, stands secure. Or God's very firm foundation stands. And because it has this seal, the Lord understood an article from the Lord. The Lord knows those that are his. And notice those bold print. That's the language which you'll find in the Septuagint. And adversely, what you have here in 16:5, but not quite, but you can see how would possibly be rendered that way by someone translating from Hebrew to Greek. I'll again read the passage. The morning the Lord will show who is his. And notice how it has, in my translation, I don't know whether in yours, has a reference to the Septuagint. The Lord knows those who are his. So the Hebrew said, show who is his, and the Septuagint reads, knows those who are his.
Isn't the Septuagint ha theos tous antos autu?
Yes, that's exactly right. That's what you have in the Greek text, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah, that's right. I'm looking at the Septuagint. I thought you said kurios.
No. Well, what he does is he puts God there. You see, He has said God has a foundation stand because he's referring back to who's actually speaking, although when he gives the translation, he says, Kurios.
Well, it's interesting, in the Hebrew, the BHS, it's Yahweh.
Yes.
Why is it translated as Theos, though? Isn't Yahweh... Is Yahweh Theos in the Septuagint?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Minus
Yahweh is the personal name for God.
Right. Right.
In other words, it's sort of like Allah is God and Islam, Yahweh is God. You know, one only truth.
Right. And Adonai would be Lord.
Yes.
Okay. Sorry.
No, that's right. But the Septuagint is correct when they translate the Lord. And he is correct when he has it here. But what I was saying in the early, the preliminary statement that goes to that says, foundation of God. He could have used the Lord there, but he chose to use the word God at that place. Mm. I'm saying he chose that word because he wanted to capture the significance of the fact that Yahweh is not only to be rendered Lord, but is to be the one who is the true God. Okay? Now notice that he begins by saying mentor. His function here, as it usually does in the New Testament, as an adversative, nevertheless, to place the encouraging word that follows over against the discouraging report that precedes. Paul asserts metaphorically that the foundation laid by God in Ephesus and elsewhere stands, even though there are false teachers and some who heed their teaching. Some have suggested Paul referring to the gospel message on this imagery, others are referring to the church. I think the latter is more likely since Paul has done so elsewhere, in 1 Timothy 3:15, where he talks about the church member having a great foundation, and let's see, what is the language that's used there again? which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So he's used the language of that kind of foundation, a pillar and buttress. And so when he uses it here, I think he probably has the same entity in mind, and not just the gospel message. Because to assure his reader that the church is not going to be overcome, swallowed up, or destroyed by the people any more likely here than it was by Korah in Numbers 16:5. Because both in Numbers 16:5, the Bible clearly says the Lord knows Korah, or to use the Hebrew translation, the Lord went out and lost my place here. What is the verb that they use there in 16:5 in Hebrew? Will show who is here. Now, interestingly enough, it's strange that Paul was following the Septuagint here, because show would really be more significant in this context. Mm-hmm. Because the showing will be demonstrated by the action of those who are his. But I think Paul wants to emphasize the sovereignty of God. And so he follows that he will utilize the Septuagint translation here. Knows those are his. So that's the first encouraging word. You're not going to be swept away. You're not going to be undercut or overcome in your faith. You're going to be held by the God who's made this church with a solid foundation and put on it this seal. And what he's doing is using the language of saying, there is written on the church where you can read even if you can't see it. This seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And we can take that assurance too, just as the Apostle John took it in that passage in 2:19. They went out from us because they were not one of us. And they went out that it might be made plain that they do not belong to us. And the seal holds those who are his, and they do not wander away, and they do not get lost. So he wants to end this section with this tremendous word of encouragement. The Lord knows who are his. But he also wants to add to it a word of request and demonstration of that reality. And those who are naming the name of the Lord, that's an Old Testament way of talking about calling upon the Lord, believing in the Lord, naming the name of the Lord. Notice the verb, and they're going, yes, they're going to turn from ungodliness. Notice again, he uses the same here as he did with Alpha Privative. What does the base dik stand for? It's a dik chi, chi is righteousness, unrighteousness, it's obvious. So they will turn from unrighteousness, those who name the name of the Lord. Now, if you don't turn, you're not known by him. You know, don't belong to him. If you turn it on.
No, it's just a stinging insect.
You want to get him? Why don't I stop him and see if you can get him? You're not being frustrated too long. Use the bottom of your can. Oh, okay.
Good job.
Okay. Watch how he doesn't spring up alive.
And angry.
And angry, right.
Well, no, it's quite dead, actually.
Is he quite dead? Yeah. Congratulations.
Good shot, brother.
Yeah.
And a Canadian, too.
Yeah.
Thanks, Tom.
Very good. Okay. Lord knows who are his, and let everyone. Notice he uses pasco onomazon. It was a past qualifying the following now. Everyone naming the name of the Lord turned from ungodliness. So he's reminding the people that they must return from this ungodliness. They must not be captured or held by this ungodliness. They must be heeding what he's saying. At the same time, they must be assured that God knows them and holds them. Now, it's again, it's so wonderful to me that both of these things remain simultaneous. People, you will not be overwhelmed by the false teachers because God knows you and He's chosen you. People, you will save yourselves from being ungodliness if you hear the Lord's appeal to you, empowered by His grace and Spirit, turn from ungodliness. Always say both of those things. Never say one without the other, because that's the New Testament pattern. I'm not saying you never have election spoken of without good works, but it's good to keep them in correlation. Otherwise, you can say, I'm an elect so-and-so, and not do anything good, and not be obedient in any way. And who knows that you're elect, and how is it evident? How are you making it sure? All right. Now, let's move on then to section 20 to 21, the vessel for honor, useful for the master. And we need another volunteer. Okay.
Esten?
Yes,
sir.
Yeah,
Dick, thank you. It's engaged, Esten. Oh, wow. Third singular present active.
You're right. From?
That's it.
Wow, you are falling, as Ritterbaugh said to me one time, with your nose in the butter. Isn't that a great Dutch idiom at the ear? You really got a good break there.
Yes. That was a good break, that first. Yeah. See the next one, though. A cathare.
Yeah.
And that is third aorist active subjunctive. Third singular.
Yeah, so you don't mean a third aorist, do you?
No, third singular.
Okay.
Third singular.
Yeah, third singular. What else?
Active subjunctive.
Aorist active subjunctive. That is correct.
And it's from a... What is it? A...
Ekathairo. The iota has dropped out, as is often the case in verbs with alpha iota.
And then we move...
Estai. Don't miss that.
Yeah, to Estai, which is, again, third singular, but this one is future middle.
Okay.
And me.
Good.
I am.
Yes.
And then we move ahead to a Yasmanon.
Hey or hey?
Hey. Yes.
All right.
A Yasmanon. And that's participle.
Correct.
And it is perfect passive, nominative, singular, masculine singular. Is that correct?
Not nominative.
I think it isn't it nominative but not masculine?
Yeah.
Neuter. Oh, nominative, neuter.
Well, let's see, what do you think it agrees with before? That's what the question is.
Keys?
Well, could. What else could it agree with?
How tone?
How about schools?
One wrong place.
Well, aren't you? I don't think you are.
Yeah, 21.
What?
21, S-time.
You did S-time, and you have schools.
Yeah. Right after
that. Oh, there, yeah.
All right, schools is, it looks like it's a nominative singular, but if you look on Kubo's chart, the first verb, first entity under verse 20, what does it say? Do you have Kubo?
I don't have Kubo's chart here.
LeBronix says that it's neuter singular nominative.
That's right. neuter singular phenomenative. And so it seemed to me that that's probably the nearest antecedent to the hei hiasmenon, mm-hmm. and therefore it will make that one what?
Neuter singular as well.
Neuter singular as well. That's right. Now, but what case?
What case there?
Well, that's the question.
It's nominative in according to LeBron's. But.
Yeah, okay, but let's sort that out. He shall be, it shall be, if anyone does this, that person carried over to he shall be a vessel under honor. How is the vessel functioning after the verb esti or to be? Is it an accusative of direct object, or is the predicate nominative? That is, it is going with the subject he. Yes. Yeah. He shall be.
Wow.
And therefore it's predicate nominative, so the school could be, because it's neuter, be nominative or accusative. And you don't have an article with Peggy Osmanon, so that could be, if it's in neuter, it could be nominative or accusative. So you've got to say, what does aggrieved do? It agrees to skuos with the predicate nominative, and by definition, the predicate nominative is in the same case after the verb to be as the subject. And the subject is always in what case?
Nominative.
Yeah, so that's got to be nominative. Mm-hmm. And the art and the participle is going to be nominative. Mm-hmm. Got it?
Got it.
Okay. Okay, and what? How is that translated?
The root to be to sanctify.
Yeah. Okay, that's good. Okay, ukreston, to despote. Notice despote being used in an affirmative, a good way here. Well, it may be used because of the image of such a big house as well. You know,
ukreston, is that a verb?
No, it's not a verb, but tell me what it means.
Useful?
That's good. Useful to the master. Unto every good work. And then what does that word mean there?
Etoi mas menon.
Mm-hmm.
And that is from etoi matzo.
Okay, go ahead.
Prepare.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a participle.
Yeah.
Nominative, neuter, singular.
Correct.
And it's a perfect passive.
Absolutely correct. How do you know it's a perfect passive? There's only one sentence like this. If it comes from the word, let me work it through for you. If it comes from the word hetoimazo, and the zeta has been changed to a sigma, what is not after that sigma and before that menon? Connecting vowel.
Mm.
And that's the sign of what tense?
Perfect.
Without
a connecting vowel.
Yeah, without a connecting vowel. So you're correct. And what is frustrating is it seems like you've got an augment, but you have an augment because you've got a rough breathing and epsilon, and you can't get a new reduplication there, so you have to fall back in this case to lengthening the vowel. Got that? Been saying too much for you in this review? All right. That's great. Thank you for your good work. Okay, so we're doing 20 and 21 again. Let's go back to that. Okay, so we're going to be encouraged by the fact the Lord knows who it is. We've got this seal written upon us as a church, and it's a very firm foundation. It's not shakable. It can't be taken away. No matter how many false teachers harass us and so on, we've got this verity, this absolute foundation and so on. And furthermore, we're called to turn away from ungodliness if we name the name of the Lord. Now, he's going to give us an image and he don't talk about a big house. I think he talks about a big house because you don't have all these kind of instruments in a regular or a small house. Mm-hmm. So it's only in a more lofty or finer or more financially well-off house or something. So in a big house, you not only have the vessels of gold and silver, but also the wood and clay or something made from the ground. Now, why is he telling us all that? Well, because he wants to tell us that one kind, Kai, also Ha Men, on the one hand, unto honor, and those also, or and those unto dishonor. Now, in my judgment, the way you analyze that is you recognize that he's doing it in the second part of the statement when he's qualifying what he did in the first part. So the first two in the first part, and this is language that is used elsewhere in the New Testament, so we can dig that up there, but you can see it here. The first two are the ones unto honor, and they're categorically separated as the men day there, on the one hand, on the other hand. And the second two are to dishonor. Now, I think what he's done is he's picked up on the first of the two statements. The Lord knows those are his. And he's really talking about the electing love of God. But he doesn't want to draw that as if it's the final word. Not that he's not satisfied with the final electing word of God, but he wants to have that electing love shown in reality. So he adds this further comment. And that further comment is in verse 21, which we just had read for us. And let me just read that for you from this translation here. It reads this way: therefore, if anyone cleanses himself what is dishonorable, he be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So he's appealing, if for no other reason, he's appealing to those who seem to have been taken from their faith to return by repudiating the ungodly and return to the usefulness of which they were before by doing this. But in a sense, he's also appealing to the false teachers and their followers before them. The reason that I know that is because of what he says in verse 25. Drop down to 25. In gentleness or peacefulness or quietness, I do on phone using the corrective methods of education, correcting those that are speaking or setting themselves against, namely his opponents, even the false teachers. May pote, perhaps, he's not categorically saying it'll happen, but he holds out this great hope and desire. Perhaps God will give them repentance and the knowledge of the truth. So I know that's what he's saying in verse 21, because he clearly says it categorically in verse 25. And by the way, brothers, that should be our attitude. We go back to the person we excommunicated. We pray for that person. We share the gospel with them. We encourage them to repent. And we rejoice in their restoration. Because God is able to do what man is not able to do. And when we fight with Hymenaeus and Philetus, we say, now, dear brothers, it's true that we're raised to newness of life. But that does not make the resurrection of the body past and gone by. Please see that you can hold both these truths and not just the former. And we're supposed to do that in all the kind of gentleness and bearing up under the difficulty of the harassment of the false teachers and those that follow them. But let's go back to 21 again. Now. If, therefore, anybody, he says it, notice he draws the conclusion, if therefore, and then therefore moves on to what follows, if therefore anyone, and then he uses the operative word therefore, cleanses himself from these things, or these vessels of dishonor. So you can come back from the false teachers, you can turn again. You cleanse yourself, and notice again, even though the God has got to transform, he's appealing to them to see that they have to turn and repent, change as well. Using piaton. Cleanses himself from these things. He shall become, or shall be, a vessel of honor, sanctified by God, of course. Because that's a passive perfect there. Fit or acceptable to the despot, to the master, the ruler of the house, and to God. And unto every good work ready or prepared. So look how wonderfully he holds out to people the fact that they can turn away from the sins and come back unto God. And you and I can do the same thing. It's hard to do that. You say, man, I don't want these guys to get near these false teachers again because I don't want them to be tainted or fallen. We should flee from them. We should turn from them. We should also be seeking to draw them and their followers back. And that's what Paul does here. So another thing, you have a one statement which seems to talk about the reality of election, and another statement now that talks about the responsibility of the believer. Because you don't want what you see and is not final to be the determining aspect of what could be if people hear the words of warning and of calling. So you're always working on calling people back to God. Well, let's take a little break and we'll come back and finish up. Come back at 5 after, if you will, please.
That'll give you 9 minutes. I'm just cutting off 1 minute on you.